Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Lord, it is light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we pray, we just thank you for those people in the foundations class, Lord, as you've just broadened, you've deepened their love for you and their understanding of the word. Lord, we pray that this morning, Lord, that we would even look deep into your word and, Lord, we would have greater understanding and greater application of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this passage of scripture, we're going to look at Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, is looking for fruit. These folks up here, they just actually express the fruit that, you know, has come out of their life through the word of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 13, and we begin in verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard, in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on the fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does this even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, then cut it down." Interesting parable, looking for fruit. That's what the Lord looks for in our life, fruit. Sometimes I bemoan the fact in my life that I don't have the fruit that I would like to have. I look at some of you and I look at my wife and I admire the fruit that God has put within your lives. And I'm sure I have fruit, but sometimes we can't even see it. We get so close to the tree, we can't see the fruit. But I admire the fruit that I see in other people's lives. And so Jesus, he talks about fruitfulness and he talks about fruit bearing. And he talks about his grace and his mercy through this parable. But first off, it's interesting, when we started this dialogue that Jesus had with those, they were talking about the wickedness and the death of maybe those who were really wicked, and they suffered really a horrible death because of that. And then the Lord goes into that parable. Well, it's interesting how, first of all, they talk about Pilate and how he mingled the blood of these Galileans with their sacrifice. Back at that time, in the first century, Pilate, he had great animosity to the Jews and the Jewish religion. He was governor from about 26 AD to 37 AD, about 11, 12 years or so. Really, he was the one that Jesus stood before. But as I mentioned, antagonism not only toward the Jews, but the Jews toward him. A lot of animosity going on between the two. And one of the things that created that is Rome, their insignias had images of the Caesars. And Pilate had marched the Roman army into Jerusalem with these images of the Caesars on their banners. And the Jews protested. The Jews put up an incredible protest on that, and Pilate said, "Calm down or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wipe you out." And they stretched their necks out and they said, "Go for it," basically. "Go for it. This is something that we will die for," because in their law, the Ten Commandments, it talked about having no other gods, but the true and living God, not making any images. That's the second commandment of any other gods. And so they identified these insignias on these poles as a sign against them and their true and living God, and they were willing to die for that. Well, Pilate relented, and he backed off, and so he took those banners out from Jerusalem. He brought them down to Caesarea, and so that was basically over at that time. But I'm sure that Pilate wanted to retaliate. Pilate wanted to get even. Now, we don't know the circumstances of the story here. These Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their offerings, we don't exactly know what was taking place, but possibly the Galileans, they violated some law of the Romans, and they paid in their blood because of that. While sacrificing, Pilate killed them and mingled the blood with the sacrifices. Maybe that was the retaliation, we don't know. But the people, they were viewing this suffering of these Galileans. They were viewing it as a just penalty for their sins. Were they great sinners and they died this horrible kind of death because they were great sinners? Well, remember in John chapter 9 where the disciples, even the disciples were thinking this. Here, the man born blind, the disciples said to Jesus, did this man sin or did his parents sin that he would be born blind? So they connected adversity with some kind of sin. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but let us work the works of God. And so Jesus just sets their question aside and said, let's work God's work, and he healed that blind man. But here they're thinking, this sudden violent death, it must be proof of wickedness on a person's part. And yet it was inferred by the crowd that these Galileans, they were exceptional sinners. They really were the worst of the rest of sinners. And so it must be that God is now repaying them for their evil by this kind of death. And conversely, they didn't only think that, but they thought that a rich, prosperous person, a healthy person, that was a sign of favor with God. That was a sign of super spirituality. You read the psalmist in Psalm 73, he tries to make that connection. And yet he goes, then I went into the house of the Lord and I realized their feet were on slippery places. In other words, that's not always true, how evil, wicked people can prosper and have a great life. No, but when they end this life, they go into the next life, and then that's a tragedy. And so they thought that bad people are going to suffer horrible deaths and a bad life, and those who are wealthy and rich, they're going to suffer really a wonderful life. And yet even Jesus in the book of Revelation, he talks about the church of Laodicea. He says that you say, you church people, you say that I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? You see, the way God saw them was not the way that they saw themselves. And you see, things aren't always the way that we think they are. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. So there's a lot of things that go on. And just because a person lives a wicked life doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to have a horrible end. In fact, they may go into eternity, you know, in their sleep, but nonetheless, they go into their eternity. And so Jesus is dealing with this. I like what the 19th century American theologian Barnes, Albert Barnes, said. There is another world, a future state, a world where the good will be happy and the wicked punished. All that is irregular on earth will be regulated. All that appears unequal will be made equal. All that is chaotic will be reduced to order. Pretty much like the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 97, when God reigns. Wicked, they're not going to be happy, but the righteous are going to rejoice. You see, it's wrong to conclude And that's the point that Jesus is making, that in this world, great sinners are going to experience great punishment and a hard life in this life. That's not necessarily true, and we don't necessarily see that. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But you know what? Bad things happen to the good people and to bad people. So we can't necessarily judge in this life. Now, there is an exception. There is an exception. There's a cause and effect. If a person practices a lifestyle that is kind of an aberrant type of lifestyle, a sexual kind of lifestyle, homosexuality, and they acquire AIDS, well, it's cause and effect. Or a promiscuous person contracts a STD, some kind of a sexual disease. Well, it's because of that lifestyle. It's a cause and effect. If a person practices adultery, they find that they end up in marriage, in divorce. Can't blame God for that, but there's a cause and effect. And you see, if you think, well, God watches over me and I can step out in front of a bus and you know, he knows my ways and he has my name written calendar in heaven and nothing's gonna happen because, God, I'm God's. Well, you might find at that time your number's up. Yeah, God is God, but you know, you are presumptuous in stepping out in front of a bus. I was thinking of my wife years ago when she worked at IGA out in Haleiwa when we lived out there. She was a very young Christian, but a fellow would always come in and harass her and just kind of pose these questions that she couldn't really answer as a young Christian. But there was a horrible plane accident that took a number of lives, and he came in and he posed the question to her as she's working in there, were they more evil than the rest of people because they died in that fiery crash? It was hard for her to know what to say at that. That phrase that he laid out. But that's what the world thinks. They must be evil people because they died in a horrible way. You might say now, when they ask that question about the Galileans, Jesus, he takes that and he talks about another situation that happens in Jerusalem, which is kind of interesting. Because the Judeans are the ones that probably asked that question because they were the ones that were with Jesus and relating this question. And those in the Galilee area, those that were the Galileans, they were kind of the country bumpkins. But those in the Judean area, in Jerusalem area, those were kind of like the up and outers. Those were the very sophisticated people. So you found there was somewhat of a tension between the two, the country bumpkins and the up and outers there in Jerusalem. And so you find that they likely were telling this story because it was very territorial there, kind of like locals only. You know, that's not just a Hawaii phrase. You know, it's in the surf community. You go up and down the coast, you find locals only. And if you're not a local and you surf there, you get harassed. So there was that kind of tension in certain areas. And the Judeans, as I mentioned, they were sophisticated, they were cultured, they were the ones that were probably asking the question about these Galileans that they looked down on, these country bumpkins. And so that story was really told with a kind of pompous piety, told with kind of a self-righteousness. And so Jesus, he takes it one step farther. And it's interesting, I think if you're playing cards or playing poker, Jesus said, well, I'll see you and I'll raise you. Because Jesus, he adds to that, and he talks about maybe a local story that they'd all heard about in Jerusalem. And he says, do you suppose that the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? In other words, now he takes a story out of, you might say, Jerusalem Post. They didn't have a Jerusalem Post, but it was common knowledge back then. It was a familiar story to the Judeans, and this dealt with them. Remember, he had just rebuked them, those that were asking and telling this story. He rebuked them that they didn't know the signs of the times of his coming. They could give a weather report, but not the signs of the times, and they needed to. Here, Messiah is standing before them. They've got all the scriptures dealing with Messiah, and they were ignorant of it. And then he talks about a court case where if you have an issue, you want to settle it before you get to court. Otherwise, you're going to be put in prison, and you're going to have to pay back everything you owe. And he's really talking about eternity. When you go into eternity missing the Messiah, you're going to pay for that. But what they are saying now, they come back with their own story, as if they're saying, you know, in effect, hey, we're not blind to the days we live in. We're not blind to these things. We recognize God's judgment. And so they told their story. They told their story, probably very smugly, relating to these Galileans, these down-and-outers in Galilee, the country bumpkins compared to the up-and-outers there, the sophisticated in Jerusalem. So Jesus asked them, what do you think? And then he talks about the Tower of Siloam falling on the 18. What do you think? Galileans, are you saying that the Galileans, they were paying for their crimes by this tragic end? In other words, you're thinking, Jesus is inferring to them that you're thinking that they are more wicked than the rest? In other words, that a person's lifestyle corresponds to how they die? He says, no, you don't understand God's courtroom. You don't understand how God judges in heaven. And that's why he gave that story of the judgment on earth. You see, how a person dies is no indicator of how they lived. A lot of wicked people die, in a sense, in their sleep. Whether you're a big sinner or small sinner, tragedy here on planet Earth does not necessarily indicate what kind of spiritual life that you're living. And so what he's saying is your illustration here of the Galileans, it reveals your ignorance of these things. God's justice is not like you think it is. People perish whether at the hands of Pilate or whether a tower of Siloam falls on them, or if they perish in their sleep. All that happens to different types of people. But unless you repent, you'll be eternally lost. You see the point? He's not trying to make a conclusion of what happens here on earth, but he's saying, in this tragedy, unless you repent, you're going to die as well, and you're going to go into a Christless eternity. That's the focus, that's the point. Because I know of some incredible people that have died in really horrible ways. And then I know of people that blaspheme God. They just seem to go in their sleep. So that's not the point that the Lord is making. He's making the point that after you're gone, no matter how you go, then what? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you received Christ? Are you going to have an eternal homecoming with the Lord? You see, people can change their behavior without repentance, but they can't repent without changing behavior. Again, people can change behavior without repentance, but they can't repent without changing behavior. Case in point is Judas. Didn't Judas change his behavior, but he didn't repent? Remember, Judas was sorry that he betrayed innocent blood. He said that, and then he returned the money, and then he hung himself, but there was no repentance. So you can change your life, how you're living, but unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent, that's the important thing, and that's what the Lord is dealing with. Jesus is giving this parable to show how God deals with mankind, with men and women, with people on planet Earth. And when he talks about the vineyard and the fig tree in verse 6 and 7, the fig tree was always a symbol of Israel. You can find it in Jeremiah 24 and other places, but he talks about Israel as being a basket of rotten figs. In other words, they left the Lord. The Lord did so much for them, but they didn't respond back. And then he talks about the owner of the land comes, the landowner comes, and he says, this fig tree hasn't produced. This is the third year that I'm looking for figs, and there's nothing on it. Cut it down. The interesting thing about, and again, relating it to national Israel, how they didn't repent, and then God, blindness in part, has come to Israel, and now the Lord has turned to the Gentiles. And then finally, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when every Gentile is saved that's going to be saved, then God's going to revert back and deal with Israel again, and he's going to fulfill his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years in that millennial reign, kingdom of God on earth. We're going to reign and rule with him. But that's another story. Here he's talking about the fig tree and how unresponsive Israel is to the Lord. But then notice the one, the vine dresser, he says, well, just one more year. Let me cultivate it. Let me fertilize it. And then let's see what happens. One of the things that we read in Leviticus, which you have to go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 to 25. You might want to take a note of that, because you could not, as a fig tree grower, eat the fruit of that fig tree until the fifth year of it being planted. The first 3 years, just let it be follow, let it just grow. Just cultivate it, water it, let it grow. The fourth year, all the fruit that was taken from it, again, you can read it in Leviticus 19, 23 to 25, that was the Lord's. That fruit was dedicated to the Lord. In the fifth year, you could eat. You could eat of the fruit. That's your fruit. But notice this man has been coming back 3 times, 3 years after that, and there's no fruit on it. So he's in his seventh year of this tree being planted there without any fruit. And he's saying, cut it down. You see, the owner had right to cut the tree down, but then the intercession of that vine grower says, hey, let's just wait one more year. Let me just really pay close attention to it and fertilize it and see what happens. You see, there's a purpose for your life. There's a purpose for my life. And God is in charge of that purpose. You're not just a free agent doing what you want to do on planet Earth, because when you die, you have to give an account of that. You see, there's a purpose for you on planet Earth, and that's to bear fruit for the Lord. You see, we are planting of the Lord. We are the planting of the Lord, and to bear fruit for him. And when you think of the fig tree, or when you think of a tree or any kind of a fruit tree, what is the purpose of it? But to bear fruit. Otherwise, it just sucks up the nutrients of the ground and it encumbers other trees that are producing fruit. It's really not worth a whole lot. I like what Matthew Henry, that great commentator, said of this passage. He said that this fruit tree did not only not bring forth fruit, but did hurt. It encumbered the ground. It took up room of a fruitful tree and was injurious to all about it. Note, those who do not do good commonly do hurt by the influence of their bad example. They grieve and they discourage those who are good. They harden and encourage those who are bad. And the mischief is the greater, and the ground the more burdened, if it be a high, large, spreading tree, and if it be an old tree of long standing. What a great comment that is. So your life has consequence. You have a sphere of influence. People see, people watch, especially if you're a believer. You see, cutting it down was the owner's prerogative. He could do that. But somehow intercession came and said, no, let's work around it. Let's see what happens. You know, sir, he says in verse 8, let me just dig around it and fertilize it, and let's see what happens next year. And if it doesn't produce next year, then cut it down. You see, the vine dresser, he appeals to the owner, not out of pity for the tree or the effect thus far of the tree that he worked so hard to bring it to this place. I worked hard. Don't cut it down. It's my favorite tree, or it's a nice looking tree. Let's keep it. No, it's not producing fruit, and it's a fruit tree. That's what it's supposed to do. But the owner says, okay, go ahead, do it. You see, it's not because of any other reason except for the mercy of God. The mercy of God not getting what it deserved. It deserved to be cut down because it's a fruit tree. It's not bearing fruit. But you see, the Lord or the Master relented, and he gave it another chance. He gave it a new beginning. You see, I love it with God. When God gets our attention, it's always because he wants to give us a new beginning. He wants to give us another chance. You see, but if a tree refuses to respond to the attention given it, there's really no value. You see, if God constantly intervenes and touches a life and tries to draw that person, and then they die in their sleep, and they've got a fat bank account, and then they go into a Christless eternity, they've only had maybe a good time here on planet Earth for such a short period of time, and then through all eternity, they pay the price of being away from the very God that created them and had a plan for them, being away not only from God and from all their Christian believing brothers and sisters, but they go into what the Bible calls hellfire. That's a real place. People don't like to hear it, but it's a real place. If a bridge was out and you're going down the highway 60 miles an hour and somebody's waving to you, wouldn't you want them to wave you off and not go over the bridge down into the drink and die? Well, you see, that's what the Bible does. The Bible warns us. The Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. The worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. You see, there is a place, and that's what the Lord is warning. Unless you repent, you're going to die as well. And that's what the emphasis is, that really your life has been given to you, that the Lord, that you might know the Lord, love the Lord. He might be the focus and center of your life. He created you, he loved you, he died for you, and he wants you to serve him. He wants you to love him. Otherwise, you know, you're kind of living your life from one experience to the next, and nothing's ever going to really satisfy. Oh, you're going to maybe have some joy here and there, but it's just going to come and go, come and go. It's like you're on a roller coaster, up and down. You know, but nothing of lasting value. You see, not serving the purpose for which God has created you. You are God's creation. A.W. Tozer tells us about really when the Lord, when he came on the scene, some of the first things that he said along with John the Baptist is repent, repent, repent. Turn from that lifestyle that's running from God and turn to God. And that's a decision. And that's what Jesus is telling them, and that's what the parables are all about. But A.W. Tozer, he writes, repentance is a mental act and deed. But in order to change us, it must become a wound within our spirit. No man has truly repented until his sin has wounded him near to death, until the wound has broken him and defeated him and taken all the fight and self-assurance out of him, and he sees himself as the one who nailed his Savior on the tree. That's repentance. That's what a person needs to come to, repentance. And then when you repent and you're planted in the vine, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And Jesus said in John 15, 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. So in other words, our life is just continually becoming more and more fruitful. Well, what does that mean, Bill? What kind of fruit? Well, really, a tree just naturally will produce the kind of fruit after the seed that was planted. If it's a banana tree, a banana. If it's a papaya tree, a papaya, so on and so forth. It's just naturally going to bear that fruit unless the tree is dead, unless it's diseased, unless it's not really producing anything and it's not worth anything. And so that life that is now saved, that is now connected to God, there's fruit in that life. In fact, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, it doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. One fruit, love. The greatest of all is love. But you know, from that one fruit of love are other characteristics of that love. And notice what it says, love: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, I'd have to ask us this morning as we end off, I'd have to ask us in our life, does Jesus delight in the fruit of our life? Does he delight in our love of the brethren? Are we loving one another more and more? Is that on the increase or the decrease? The joy in our hearts as his children. Are we filled with more joy than when we began this walk with the Lord, or less? Has the world kind of taken us away, taken that joy away? The Bible says, joy is our strength. That is really our strength. Well, what about patience? You see, patience for one another, do we have that? Or are we impatient with one another? Are we, as a Christian, are we more impatient with our mate? Or are we more patient? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's abiding in Christ. You see, if I find my life less loving, less joy, less patient, it means that somehow I've disconnected from the vine and I'm going on my own. Well, what about peace that Christ gives us in the midst of the storms of this life? Do I find myself all stressed out? Or do I find myself, Lord, this is tough. I feel like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, tossed and turned, the waves coming in, it looks like we're going to sink. But Lord, I'm going to trust you, because I remember that when they woke you up, you rebuked them and said, where's your faith? So Lord, even though I have turmoil inside of me, I'm going to trust you through this. You see, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. What about self-control? Do you lose your temper now more readily than when you got saved? Or do you find that now as a Christian, you're losing your temper constantly? It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it has everything to do with us abiding in Christ Jesus. And the fact that the Lord gave this parable, it's not like looking out, wow, they must have been a big sinner. Look at what horrible things happened to them. Oh, how come they're in the world and they're doing so well and living such a horrible lifestyle, and yet they seem to be at more peace than me as a Christian. Maybe I should join that worldly lifestyle. You see, it doesn't amount to that. It amounts to abiding in the vine and having the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the patience of God, the kindness, the self-control of God in the midst of all the issues that we have to deal with. You see, cut it down is the last thing that is said there in verse 9. Cut it down. After God has done all that he can to make it possible for you, for me, for the church, to bear fruit for him. I pray that it be an encouragement to us, but also a warning for those who have disconnected from the Lord and they've started going toward the world, and a lot of these fruit of the Spirit, they find themselves failing big time. Whereas before they thought, wow, Lord's really working with me on this. Or maybe you that don't know the Lord at all, you go, it seems pretty attractive. I would like to have that love. That term love is agape. It's God's kind of love that gives without the expectation of a return. You go, oh, I don't know if I want that. That seems kind of, you know, maybe people take advantage of me. Well, yeah, maybe, probably. But you see, it's God's kind of love. It's what Jesus did for you and me, dying on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. See, that's what he's talking about. It's an out-of-this-world lifestyle. It's totally different from what the world has to offer. And so the term repent, it's an act of the will. It's a mental turning from sin and from those things that are against God and turning to God. Let's do that right now. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, for those that might be disconnected from you, Lord, once they were walking strong, they were doing well, excited about the things of the Lord, couldn't wait to when they had time to open the Bible and read it, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe when they got up in the morning, late at night. Lord, that was the main focus, your word. Oh, they loved to sing the praise songs and the worship songs. They loved to be in fellowship and excited about the things of the Lord that he was doing in other people's lives and what he was doing in their life as they shared, testified one to another. And now that has seemed to go all dark, all dim. Father, I pray that you rescue them, bring them back. New beginning, new start, fresh start. And maybe for those that have not known you as Lord and Savior, this morning they would come to a place of repentance and ask you to forgive their sin and for you to be their Lord and their Savior, for you to make a home for them in heaven that they might be with you eternally. Lord, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Important to choose wisely. And so, Lord, we do just thank you for that work that you seek to do in individual lives. Do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Cliff's going to come on up, and maybe if you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be those up here to pray for you. Why don't you just come on up afterwards and say, hey, I need prayer. I want to trust the Lord.
Amen. What a good word this morning. And we do encourage you, if you want to know more about Jesus, maybe you just have some questions. We'd love to answer those questions for you. Also, there's a table outside with the blue tablecloth. That's our Fresh Start table, and there's a packet of material that we could get into your hands that could help you understand basic things like prayer and reading the Word and fellowshipping and just getting, you know, off on the right foot in a relationship with Christ. And there'll be somebody there to speak with you and to pray with you as well. At this time, we want to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. And if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the things that you bless us with. Lord, for the opportunity to be here together today as the family of God and to worship before your throne. Lord, we also just give great joy and blessing in the privilege, Lord, of bringing our tithes and our offerings, our love gifts to you for your service here in this church and in this community, in these islands and throughout the world, to see your name exalted and your kingdom enlarged. So receive these gifts from us, Lord, and multiply them to that end. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. While we're doing that, we really stuffed your bulletins full this morning. So if you got the hard copy, you got all those. If you're using the electronic version, some of that is available on the Bulletin Plus, and you may have to stop by the information booth to get some of the other things. But just want to draw your attention to the April Bible reading calendar that's available so that you can stay on track with your daily Bible reading. And then also the chapel store is featuring some awesome works for to deepen your understanding of God's Word and to encourage you. The Kingdom Agenda by Tony Evans talks about, you know, the kingdom is much more than theology and church. It's about a whole new